Privilege to be here. Probably the best preacher I've ever heard. I like getting chewed out all the time in church. Come on, man. No, sometimes it's good to have somebody chew you out in church. You know, if you go to church and all you do is hear how wonderful you are, you know what? Sometimes that can be deceiving as well. There has to be balance in your relationship with God. Now listen, I'm not a soft communicator. I'm probably going to yell. I'm probably going to scream. I'm probably going to get real intense and loud. That doesn't mean that I'm angry. It's just me. I didn't take my medicine today, and so I'm a little edgy. All right. My name is Chad. I work at ISOM, International School of Ministry, with Dr. Barron. Barron and I have known each other for many, many years. We have a great relationship. I've partnered with Barron and Good Shepherd to create Youth Bites, 13 languages. It's all over the place now, having huge outreaches in Brazil. I leave in 2 weeks to go to South Africa for over a month. Speak to thousands of teenagers, outdoor events, huge crazy stuff. And I'm only after teenagers. If adults come to the meeting and adults take the front row seat, I'll tell them, will y'all please get up? Grandma, Grandpa, Aunt Tilly, will you get up and go to the back and let a teenager come have this front seat? Come on, man, I'm unashamed with it. And they said, man. I said, look, I didn't come to speak to you. If we're going to have an adult meeting, I'm going home. I'll tell myself, I'll get on the plane and fly home tomorrow. I'm not coming to speak to Grandma and Grandpa. God bless them, and I love them. Grandma and Grandpa need to buy Youth Bites and give it to your kid. Now give me your kids and come to the front row. Sorry, you just got to know where your grace is. Anyway, I'm just going to show you a couple of things tonight. I have a quick word I want to share with you, but people ask me all the time, they say, Chad, how do you use the snake? Everybody wants to see the snake. In fact, when I'm in Africa, they've rented me a 12-foot python to use in the meetings that we're having. When I'm in Brazil, I use a 17-foot python. I use an iguana. People said, Chad, what are those scratches on your arms? Are you a cutter? I said, no, my iguana's a cutter, though. He lives in my backyard. He's about 5 feet. He's a good 10 pounds, and he lives in a tree. And he comes down, poos in the swim pool, and waits for me to bring him grapes and strawberries. Oh, the life of a lizard in San Bernardino. But we use all kind of crazy stuff. So the first example I want to give you tonight is what we talked about at the school today. I want to talk to you about how everything in your life starts off small, but eventually gets big. Now, ladies in here, everybody in here has a mother. If you don't have a mother, we'll talk after the service. You're probably an alien abductee victim. You've probably been birthed through some kind of Star Trek satellite system. But everybody here has a mother, yes? Do you realize that when your mother got pregnant, you were invisible in the first couple of hours? There was nothing there. You could not, even the first trimester, you can't really tell a woman's pregnant unless you get a blood test or you pee on a, little stick from the doctor's office, okay? You're invisible, but you're there, correct? You're really small, but you're there. Now, what about cancer? You can't see cancer in its beginning stages. It's an invisible cell. It's invisible to the naked eye. You have to do tests and look at a microscope, but it is there and it has incredible potential. Now, what about attitudes, hate, anger? What about bitterness? What about murder? Murder starts off as a thought. Do you realize that? Murder's invisible. You can't see it until the person actually commits the crime, but what you're seeing is the outcome of an idea or a thought that's gone completely haywire. You know, cancer is one of the fastest growing cells on the planet. Do you realize that there's one that's even faster than cancer? I'm from Louisiana, and I go deer hunting all the time when I was there. And if you know anything about a deer that you would see, not a cow, but a deer has what's called an antler. Do you realize that a huge 12-point buck or a moose or an elk, every year they grow a new set of horns? You see that huge elk walking around, he's got this giant crown. Do you realize he only has it for about 6 months, and then one day they just fall off? And by the time they fall off in February, by August, 5 months later, they have a whole new rack. It grows so fast, if you touch the knobs on their head when they're growing, you can feel the temperature difference. It's almost hot. It grows so fast. Incredible, isn't it? Jesus did some incredible things. Man, I need to go to Alaska and make a youth bite about horns. Wouldn't that be great? But I want to talk to you about something small tonight. And the first example I want to give you is one that I use all the time. Malcolm, why don't you go ahead and come up here and bring my first example of something small, something innocuous, something that most people like or don't like. It's really up to you. Come on, Malcolm. This is a baby boa constrictor. This snake is about 2 months old, has a prehensile tail. Isn't she cute? Now, she has about 100 teeth. They're razor sharp. If she bites me, nothing's really going to happen. It may cause a couple little pinpricks, but nothing dangerous. She's not poisonous. She's a constrictor. If you know anything about constrictors, like a California king snake or some of the other ones indigenous here, they squeeze by constricting. She eats mice. She eats baby birds. They eat warm-blooded animals. Their tongue is what they use to smell with, and they can smell their prey. Some of the pythons have heat-sensing organs in their face, which they can see in infrared. That's how they hunt bigger prey when they're at night. Anyway, long story. But this snake is a baby. Now, this is a reptile. If you know anything about basic science or biology, a reptile never stops growing. A reptile, a tortoise, some of the bigger pythons and snakes, some of the bigger lizards can live upwards of 150 years. They live longer than people. But a reptile and some of these other amphibians and stuff, do you realize they never stop growing the whole time they're alive? And if you live for 150 years, that's a long time to grow, is it not? Now, this snake is just like every other small thing on the planet. It has great potential. This snake is like every teenager I've ever met. It thinks about two things, sex and food. What? Come on, it's true. All this snake wants to do is reproduce and eat. That's a deadly combination. Yes? Just go to a rave in L.A. You'll see the results of just wanting to breed and eat. All right, Malcolm. This is a baby, 3 months old. Do you want to see what happens after 4 years to this snake? Come on up, Chris. Yeah, just take it. Stay right here. Stay here. Here comes Chris. All right. Now, this is Chris Silva. You all know Chris. Hello, Chris. Now, Chris has Eve. This is Eve the snake, or if you speak Espanol, Eva. Chris, how's your Spanish? No. All right, come over here, Chris. This is Eve. Eve is almost a little over 10 feet long. Eve weighs about 50 pounds. She's 4 years old, and she's a baby. Now, Eve is considerably bigger than the little one, yes? Hey, but look. Look at this. It's the same snake, guys. It's identical to this one. It could be its mom, but it's not. Now, look at the size difference. Now, this snake eats mice. This snake eats rabbits. This snake could eat a cat. This snake could eat a small dog. Eats pigs and rabbits, not a big deal. Now, Chris is in a very precarious situation. If this snake were to choose to go absolutely insane and squeeze him with everything in her, it would take me and John to get this snake off of Chris. While the snake was squeezing Chris, the pressure that his body would be feeling would be equal to having a car on your chest. Dangerous. Over 1,000 muscle groups in this snake. They squeeze. She likes you, Chris. It's heavy, isn't it? Yeah, your arm's asleep. Now, this snake is a baby. This snake can get up to 18 feet long. And one thing about a boa that you will find impressive is not necessarily their length, which is substantial, but their girth. In the next 5 years, this snake could easily be as big around as Chris. That's, of course, if you stop going to Jack in the Box. Never happen. Okay, now, this is a boa, a completely... Aren't you glad she's sweet? Aren't you glad you didn't play with a cat before service? Now, there is a snake that gets even bigger than these. Some of these snakes live in Southeast Asia. Some of the biggest in the world live in Brazil. It's called an anaconda. But John, come up and I want to show you another baby. And out of all three of these snakes, this is the most impressive one because this snake is a baby. She's 5 years old. That was her tail. All right. Now, what is she doing?
Dinner in the movie first. This is Chris's snake.
Okay. Enough of the potty humor. All right, this is a Burmese python. It doesn't look like a regular Burmese python you see in a pet shop. Come up here, John. It's okay. Because it's a morph. It's called a granite phase. I've had this snake for about 5 years. I have pictures of John holding this snake when she was about, 4 feet long? She was little. And I pulled her out tonight and John said, oh my gosh, what happened? You know what happened is she began to eat. She's about 13 feet long. Do you realize she could grow another 13 feet in the next 6 years? You're talking about a snake that's over 20 feet long? That snake is incredibly dangerous. This snake is difficult to control. John had her out earlier. He said, my neck is killing me. She won't hold still. You see, the muscle group that's back here, as they begin to move, they are actually working John's muscles and skin. It hurts. I mean, they're dangerous. This one would be hard to get off of John. As big as John is, this thing could kill John in a matter of seconds. After 2 minutes, after squeezing, John would pass out. 4 minutes later, he's in heaven with Jesus. Everything's great. Jill's trying to fill out insurance forms. Everything's about normal. So it's not a pet. It doesn't know its name. We name it. It looks like a skeleton. We call it Skeletor sometimes. We call it the snake. It's hard to give a snake who only thinks about sex and food a name, correct? I mean, girls would call a guy like that pig. Yeah? But the snake, it's all it does is eat. There's nothing I can do with it. One day I'm going to have to either skin it and make a pair of boots, or I'm going to have to give it to a zoo. I'll probably make boots out of it. I'll take your size and measurements after the service. You can talk to Donnie. No, I'm not really going to do it. But this is a great snake. But look at the size difference. You've got Malcolm with a baby that's being born 2 months ago. You've got Chris with a teenager. And then you've got this one with this retarded baby. I mean, think about it. This is a baby. It's going to get massive. And this snake could easily, in the perfect environment, live over 100 years. There are accounts of this snake pushing 30 feet long. I do have another snake at the house. It's called a reticulated python from Southeast Asia. They get over 30 feet long. They can be 500 pounds. And yes, they do eat people and love children from Indonesia. So that's, you can look that up online. It's just, where's Nikki? Who's Nikki?
Daryl's brother.
Oh, where's Daryl's brother? Hey, quick story before I go. I got a quick time. When I moved to Malaysia in 1996, we had just gotten there. And if you know anything about that part of the world, the reticulated python is the apex predator in that environment. Well, a couple of days after my wife and I got there, on the front of the Singapore Straits Time and the Kuala Lumpur Times, there was a picture, a photograph of a reticulated python that was about 19 feet long, wrapped around this Chinese man. And the snake had gone over the man's head and then over his shoulder, but he couldn't get the other shoulder in his mouth, and the snake got stuck. And here's the story. This guy goes out to a coconut field at night. He's drunk. He's stumbling around. This snake, not this one, but the python, is sitting at the base of the coconut tree waiting for prey. The guy's in the wrong place at the wrong time. He walks by. The snake uses those pits in its face to detect the heat. It reaches out. It grabs the guy. No, they hiss with a real guttural noise. She's hungry, John. Anyway, the snake wraps up the Chinese guy and kills him and tries to eat him. Nikki, come up here. Anyway, so it's a predator. You can't control it. It's a great snake. Who cares? If you want some boots, you can call me at ISOM. The number's 1-909-478-3330. I'm probably not there. You can talk to Sharon or John. Give them your boot size. And when I get back from Africa, we'll talk. Okay? All right. Small, medium, large. Take it away, guys. God, that snake's gotten huge. If any of you have any cats or unwanted pets, you can once again call 1-909-478-3330. Be more than happy to release those from you in faith. Now, do you see what I was talking about? Everything starts off small. Now, what about the things in your life right now that are starting off small? Some of you are addicted to pornography. Whether you want to admit that or not, to me, that's fine. God sees your heart. I'm not here to judge you. I'm just here to expose and shine the light. It all starts off small. It all starts out simple enough, and you think you control it. Well, that's not really the way it works. Some of you have a small addiction to maybe nicotine. Maybe you're addicted to crack. Maybe you're addicted to angel dust or PCP. Most people aren't addicted to that. That's like 1970s drugs. Sorry. Maybe you're addicted to bath salts. I don't know. Maybe you like to eat people. I don't know what your deal is. But do you realize that all those people who you see on television who are eating people because of whatever they're doing, do you realize they didn't wake up one day and go, gee, I think I'm going to eat somebody's face off today naked in Miami? It just doesn't happen that way, my friend. It's a process. It starts off small, and what does it do? It gets bigger. That's the principle in life. Faith starts off small. The more you feed it, the bigger it gets. People say, Chad, well, how come you're able to do such crazy things overseas? Or how come you get to do a television show? How come God lets you speak to 1 million kids a year? I don't know. I guess I just got hungry enough for God. I just kept eating and eating and eating. And when he saw fit, he was able to let me go out and do what I wanted to do. Do you understand? It's not because I'm somebody special. It's not because that we do anything right. It's because of who I know. It all started off small when I was 16 years old. I went to a church retreat, the First Presbyterian Church. What a nightmare that was. You talk about no Holy Ghost. I mean, they were like popeless Catholics, Ominos, Nabiscos, and doing the cross, and talking about Calvinism and all kind of mess. And then all of a sudden, one night, In church camp, this guy started preaching to me. I got hit with the Holy Ghost. I began to weep and cry, and that was 30 years ago. How come nobody else on that retreat got saved like I did? I asked myself that a lot. What made me different? I think what made me different is the fact is that I knew that I had gotten, or something I should say, had gotten a hold of me that was real. I didn't come to the altar and make a prayer. Nobody called me forward, which I think we should do. I think you need to take steps of faith. But I had such an encounter with God by myself that when I got home off the bus, my mother looked at me and says, "My God, you're in a cult." I said, "What do you mean?" She goes, "What did they do to you? You look different. Look at me." And she's looking in my eyes and stuff. And I said, "Mama, I met Jesus." She goes, and my mom was a Baptist. All right, you know, Baptists, they go to church, once saved, they get saved when they're five. They live like a devil, and I guess they go to heaven. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that, but if you're Baptist, you figure that out with you and Jesus. But after 1 week, my mother looked at me and said, "There's something different about you." She said, "You don't curse anymore. You don't make racial slurs all the time anymore. You're not getting in fights all the time." And I said, "Mama, I'm telling you, this thing is real. Something happened to me, and I can't explain it other than the fact is that I feel different on the inside. I still like chewing tobacco. I was still a redneck. Still like hunting, you know. When I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I had a mouthful of chewing tobacco in a Christian school. Go figure. She lays hands on me. I'm speaking in tongues, spitting out red man in a garbage can, speaking in tongues. Now, that'll blow your theology away. Just shows you how much God loves you. Now, let me give you an example real quick. Go to the book of Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I found somebody's Bible. Was it Cameron Hernandez? Are you here tonight? I found your Bible in the bathroom. It was in the urinal. No, it wasn't, but it was wet. You left it on the sink. Aren't you glad I found your name? Did you get a Bible back? Do you have it back? Smell it. All right, I'm glad you got your Bible back. You thought that I was prophesying to you, didn't you? You were like, "Oh, this guy's going to read my mail." I want you to go to Matthew chapter 19. I want to explain to you how things that start off small get big, and I'm going to go really fast, guys. I think the biggest enemy of youth ministry is time. When I go to Brazil and we have these meetings, I've been going for almost 3 years. I've had over 200 meetings in Brazil, ranging from 1,000 kids to 25,000 kids in a meeting. Go figure. And I'll tell everybody, "Okay, take your watch off." 4 hours later, the pastor's going, "Wow, can we keep going?" You know, you expect to come to church and ask God to fix in 5 minutes what you've been working on for 7 days. Oh God of the microwave, I place myself and my vile mind into your loving presence. I set 2 minutes, and by your spirit, it's going to be high power. I push start by faith right now. And you expect God to go in there and to rummage through your heart and go through and pick up every piece of crap you've collected for the past week and sort it out in 5 minutes. I've never heard of such a thing. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, "Tarry, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high." You constantly see people through the Bible. Yes, people get healed instantly. Yes, people have an encounter with God. But do you realize there has to be an abiding that takes place to where we are so hungry for God, you're like, "I'm not leaving God until you touch me." Expectation always manifests in a visitation. But some of you aren't desperate enough for God to do anything in your life. Some of you are so incontent to have your little small sin and just hang on to it and hide it. You know, that little snake is easy to hide. I can put it in my pants, put it in my shirt, put it in my backpack, bring it to church, bring it to school. Nobody sees the little snake. But some of you, the little thing in your life is so grotesque right now and so obese, you think you can hide it, but you walk in here and all your friends are like, "He's here. Do you see what's on his neck?" And you can say, "Man, they can't see it. Nobody can see it." Let me tell you what, if you're living in gross sin, everybody sees it. I can't tell you the number of times in the meetings I've had where I've just walked up to kids and just by the Holy Ghost said, "Look, man, you're having sex with that girl, bro. You need to quit. I'm telling you, God's going to judge you." And they're like, "How did you know?" I said, "Well, flesh and blood didn't have to reveal that to me. Listen to me. I'm telling you. I mean, so many times we think that, oh, it's no big deal. Our parents don't know. Our leaders don't know. Do you realize that I was 16 once and I know every game you could ever play? I feel sorry for my son. I love you. He thinks I don't know what's going on, but I know, and a lot of times I don't say anything. And he thinks he's got me fooled, but he really doesn't. Come on, kids, your parents really know what's going on. Let me give you an example of somebody who had something small in their life and it got out of control. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 19. Is it 19? Yep. 19, verse 16. This is the story of a rich young ruler. You know, here in America, there's a lot of rich young rulers. Just turn on MTV. You can just turn on some of the stuff Ryan Seacrest hosts. What a disaster. And you can see some of these rich young rulers. These are the beautiful people, I call them, who live in California. They look good. They smell good. They have perfect teeth. They walk perfectly. They have perfect bodies. They have perfect clothes, perfect watches. These are the beautiful people that we all want to be like. These are the people that we see on billboards, the people that we choose to be our spokespeople during election time, people that we choose to imitate the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we walk, the way we sing, and even the way we want to love people. We are modeled, we are shown what to do by other people. Here's a rich young ruler, the Bible says. Now, let me give you a breakdown on this. This is a rich young ruler. If you look at the situation and who this guy was, the guy was probably between 17 and 25 years of age. Remember, in the Jewish culture, when a young man became 13, he had a bar mitzvah. That was when he was released in Jewish culture to be a man. He took on responsibilities. He took on finances. He was looked at as a man. Aren't you glad that some of the 13-year-olds you know aren't in charge of your finances? Aren't you glad that some of the 13-year-olds you know aren't in charge of your life or your future or your job? It's a different culture a couple thousand years ago. So the rich young ruler, he lives in this city. He's rich. He has power. His dad's probably a politician. Maybe his dad is a pastor or an elder in the church. Now the rich young ruler hears that Jesus is coming to his city. Now with any other great man of God in some of the circles that we run in, you know, you say John Bevere's coming to the Rock. Man, the place is packed out. You hear Joyce Meyer's coming to a meeting in India. I've sat there and seen 500,000 people come to hear Joyce speak in a meeting. You talk about crazy. It was the same when Jesus was around. He would go and he would have meetings in cities. And listen, when you're raising the dead and you're doing miracles, people talk, man. If you hear that this guy who raised somebody from the dead is coming to church and you got nothing better to do, what are you going to do? I'm coming to church to see, what is this guy? Is he going to bring a dead man in and raise him from the dead? Maybe he'll do a trick or something. Wow. I mean, that's how people think. This guy was a Jew of Jews. He was a rich young ruler. He went to church. He knew what to say. He knew what to do. He was a good Jew. He approaches Jesus with his entourage. Now, you know, when you find rich people, like let's say you see some Hollywood guys or some rappers, they always have a crew who hangs out with them. Like there's one guy who's the boss and he's got all these flunkies who hang around him. You know, got earrings and gold chains on and stuff. They answer his phone for him, wipe his butt for him, do all the other stuff that he wants them to do. And he pays them. Those are his flunkies. Groupies, they follow him around. Well, this guy was rich. He had people like this. You know, when you have a lot of money, sometimes you're crazy. Anybody know any crazy rich people? I know plenty of them. I can shake you down to Hollywood and show you a bunch of houses up in Hollywood Hills that cost in the upwards of $10, $15, $20, $30 million that remain empty for years at a time. You tell me rich people aren't crazy. See a Ferrari that's been sitting there, hadn't been driven. Somebody paid $100,000 for it. They won't drive it. It's an investment. Do you know what that kind of money could do to feed the homeless, feed the poor, take care of children in Africa? You tell me rich people aren't crazy. Crazy. And if you're rich in here, don't be crazy. And behold, the rich young ruler approaches Jesus as he comes to the city. And he walks out to him and he begins to approach Jesus on a level that he thinks is appropriate. Number one, he's a good Jew. He goes to church. He carries his Torah with him. He knows that Jesus is coming. He knows that Jesus is a rabbi. He walks up to Jesus and in front of everybody says, "Good teacher, it's so nice to see you. What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, you know, if you're a preacher and you're going somewhere and somebody walks up to you and bows to you and calls you good, "What's up, bro?" You're like, "Well, of course, nice to see you." The rich young ruler thought that Jesus was going to be like, "Yo, what up, G? What up, man? I've been coming. We going to your house to eat?" Everybody was watching. This is the rich young ruler. This guy's, he knows the Bible. I mean, he's rich. He's got influence. He goes to church all the time. He goes up to Jesus and people are like, "Well, surely that guy's going to go eat with Jesus." And what does Jesus say to him? He rebukes him. "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God." How do you think that made the rich guy feel? Here he comes all proud and bowed up. "Yo, watch me talk to Jesus. We're gonna be homies." He walks up and Jesus verbally backhands him in front of all of his friends. Verbally backhands him. Verbally. That's with words, not with a hand. Come on, don't walk out of here because they're going to say I'm a heretic. He backhands the guy. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God." If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments, who can name them to me? Right off the top of your head. Thank you for being honest. Most people can't. No, it's okay. You should have answered too late. But by and large, most people don't know the Ten Commandments. You know why? Because we're not taught the Ten Commandments, unfortunately. Well, that was just Old Testament, Chad. Do you realize that the Ten Commandments are the foundation on which the law is built? And that's what Jesus actually came not to destroy, but to fulfill. That's a whole other message we get into, who keeps the law in your heart. But listen, Jesus says, you know the commandments. Keep them if you want to inherit eternal life. And look at what the rich young ruler says. Okay, which ones? Which ones? That's kind of an arrogant statement, wouldn't you think so? Here is Jesus. And he says, keep the commandments. The rich young ruler is like, watch this, I got this. Okay, which one? Now, let me give you a piece of side information. When Moses walked off the mountain and got the Ten Commandments from God in the very beginning, how many were there? Thank you. By the time Jesus came, do you know how many commandments there were? Keep going, somebody. Somebody give me some crazy number. 980. How in the world could Ten Commandments become 980 commandments? Isn't that amazing what man does to the law, the simplicity of God? We try to add something to it to help it out. Well, it's just going to get better. Well, you know what? You can be a Christian, but you don't need to wear shorts. That'll help you. Yeah, and definitely don't wear makeup. Of course, no, you can't be a good Christian to wear makeup. In fact, you need to take off all your jewelry. That'll make you an even better Christian. Do you see what I'm doing? Do you see how religion tells you what you need to be a Christian? Instead of simple faith, instead of building on the law which God has birthed in your heart, the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, we like to add things to it. Well, you know, if you go to church on Saturdays, that's what will get you to heaven. You never heard that one before, have you? You know, if you only eat vegetables and stuff, that really makes God happy. That's garbage! I'll go to a person like that, invite them to McDonald's and eat a pork sandwich in front of them on Saturday afternoon just to make a point. It's not about that. And so the rich young ruler says, okay, Jesus, which ones do you want me to do? How arrogant can you be? And merciful Jesus goes ahead and explains to him some of the basics. He says in verse 18, he says, don't commit murder. Is there a murderer? Is anybody committing murder in here? I mean, be honest. Anybody here, you've committed murder? No, you haven't. You'd be in prison. Is there any murderers in here? Maybe older people, you've done time on murder, maybe manslaughter, you've got it. Nobody? Okay. I think we're pretty safe. I've never committed murder, so that's pretty good. I'm doing okay. Yeah? Am I doing good? I haven't committed murder? Good enough. And he says, you shall not commit adultery. Any adulterers in here? That's a hard question. My God. Any adulterers? I've never committed adultery. I've been married for 20 years to the same woman. Never committed adultery. Wait. But what did Jesus say? If you've looked at a woman and lusted, you've committed adultery. Anybody here ever done that? Ladies, you ever looked at a guy and lusted? Do you see how when we begin to set ourselves up and go, I feel good about myself because I've never committed murder and I'm not an adulterer. Remember I said about the small things in your life? Everything starts off small and invisible. And then Jesus says to him, he goes, don't steal. Anybody here ever stolen? Raise your hand. You know you stole a quarter from your mama's purse to get some gum. Come on, maybe some of you stole some money from your teacher when you were a kid. Listen to me, I am a thief. I've stolen money from my mama before. The Bible says in the book of James, if you break one commandment, you're guilty of breaking all of them, so I'm toast, okay? I'm a thief. That's cool. And he says, you shall not bear false witness. I'm not even going to ask if anybody's a liar in here. Everybody just do this. Everybody put your hand up right now. Put your hand down. You're a liar. Good enough. Honor your father and mother. I've not done that in the past. Both my parents are dead now. But I'm definitely guilty of not honoring my father and mother. I know some of you always honor your father and mother. You never backtalk to them. You do everything they tell you to do. You always, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir, right? Yeah, right. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we won't even go there. That's a whole 2-hour sermon right there with handkerchiefs and weeping cloths. But look at what he says in verse 18. Jesus says to him, he goes on, and then in verse 20, the young man said to him, now look at this. All of these things have I done, Jesus. I've kept all of these from the time I was a baby. That's a bold statement, my friend. If you were to look at me and say, Chad, I've kept all 10 commandments, even if you came up looking like Mother Teresa, I would call you a liar to your face. But do you realize in the mind of this Jewish teenager, this Jewish young ruler, he had kept all of these. I don't see Jesus arguing with him about saying, you're a liar, you didn't do this. He says, I've done all of these since I was a kid. And you see, Jesus didn't refute him. Jesus did not argue with him. Jesus didn't say, you're a liar. Jesus didn't say, how dare you? What did Jesus say? Because the kid asked, he goes, what else do I lack? Jesus didn't go into discourse about obeying the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, okay, there's one thing you're missing. One thing. Jesus didn't say, go do this. He said, one thing. He said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Here is the most religious, good guy you would ever meet. Ladies, you would want to marry a guy like this. He is good. His eyes don't stray. He's not a liar. He honors his mother and father. He's a good Jew. He goes to the temple. He tithes. He gives offerings. This is the best guy you'd ever want to bring home to your parents. But when confronted by the very one who wrote the Ten Commandments that he holds so dear, ask him to do one thing. The Bible says this. But the young man heard what Jesus had said, and he walked away very sad, for he had great possessions. The rich young ruler had gotten so caught up in his ability to obey the law, his beauty, his wealth, his goodness, his pride, his avarice, his greed, his narcissism. I could go down the line of adjectives to describe problems to describe this young man. And when he was a child, they weren't a big deal. But as he got older, these little things in his heart began to grow. Just like that snake, his pride went from something that he could control to something that he could no longer control because his reputation dictated what he would do in public. His name, his title, began to squeeze him so much so that he couldn't do the one thing that God asked him to do. Jesus didn't say, come and die with me. Jesus didn't say, nail yourself to a cross. Jesus didn't say, I want you to cut yourself and kneel on corn and pray to some statue for 12 hours. Jesus said, one thing I want you to do, sell everything you have and just come and follow me and you'll have eternal life. The rich young ruler had been wanting to hear these words from the time he was a child. This is why he lived, to gain eternal life from heaven. And when heaven appears to him in flesh and blood, the Bible says he was very sad. He turned and walked away from Jesus back into his good, perfect life and wound up getting nothing. If you take the Bible to its full measure, the rich young ruler died a good guy and burns in hell to this very day. Go back to the statement what Jesus said, no one is good but God. Why do you call me good? It's something when the very Son of God says, I'm not good, but he is everything. So what is the one thing in your life tonight that God's asking you to do? You go to church, you're good, you tithe, you do good things, you go on mission trips. I mean, you know, you go to camp, you do everything you're supposed to do, and maybe you do everything perfectly. But if you look at what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, let's go back about 10 or 12 chapters. What did Jesus say? If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. My God, do you see how you can't get away from anything that God asks you to do? You can say, but I'm good, I haven't done this. And God takes the external law and then crams it on the inside of your heart and writes it on the tables of flesh to where you cannot be justified before God because of what you do and don't do. Well, God, I don't commit adultery. Yeah, but you look at porn all the time. Ooh, okay, yeah, all right, that's cool. But God, I'm not a thief, I don't steal. But you don't tithe. Come on, man, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be a crazy Christian. If you're going to be in church, you're going to be in church all the way. If you're going to burn, you're going to burn hot and hard. Do you see how Jesus is wanting to deal with the inside of you to where the issues of life always spring forth? It's not about what you do on the outside, but it's who you are on the inside that makes the difference. So the rich young ruler, stubborn to the bitter end, and that small thing that he had inside of him grew to a point to where it squeezed the very words of the Son of God out of him, and he walked away sad. Now, I'm not a pastor. For you to call me a pastor, for me to call myself pastor would be a very foolish thing to do. I am more evangelistic and more aggressive and more militant than any pastor should ever be.